Well, certainly glad to be here, and thank you, Pastor Dammert, for the invitation, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. And as we, as I come here tonight, I know some of you, and don't know some of you, but it's interesting. I think you all enjoy having a guest speaker just so you can stare at him while he's on the platform. I was noticing that, you know, as soon as I came out with Pastor Dammert, his eyes lit up, you know, ooh, someone new to stare at. And so I was actually keeping track a little bit. I have a little strange mind, I guess, but I would move a little bit and then look around and people would be looking at me and then they'd look away if I looked at them. And, you know, and you're very curious people. I hope that you give me that much attention while the preaching of the Word of God is going on tonight. But we do want to, we appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight and truly look forward to what the Lord has for you. Several months ago, the Lord laid a message on my heart for this night, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. So we're going to go to 1 John. This evening, the book of 1 John, chapter number 1. Thank my parents for coming up. I didn't know that they were going to be here. And I'm glad that they are able to come and be a part of our service here tonight. I'll be praying for our service back home. It is a blessing to have the two men that preached at our church this morning and then tonight are both on staff at our church, but both of them grew up at our church, and they're homegrown staff members that the Lord has allowed us to have. And just to give you a little bit of an update, for those that are curious, and for the rest of you, you just have to bear with me for a few minutes. But I know that some are curious. I know I worked with several of you way back, I guess 12 years ago now, close to 12 years when we graduated, and before in nursing home and bus and soul winning ministries while we were here. But the Lord has really blessed our ministry since we've been able to go to Pleasantville, Iowa. Lord, in the fall of 2008, began to work in my heart about being a pastor, going into the full-time pastorate. And a year later, almost to the day that we were voted in at Pleasantville Baptist Church, is a town of about 1,700 people. It's about 20 miles southwest of Des Moines, Iowa. And so if you're ever working your way west on I-80 or maybe I-35 going down south, stop in for a visit sometime. But the Lord has done good things at our church. We're excited about what God is doing, souls being saved and added to the church. And we've added bus routes, we've added missionaries. And that's all what God has done. And it has nothing to do with me, but there's some people there that were just hungry for the Word of God. And so we're excited about what God is doing in Pleasantville, Iowa, and continue to ask that you would pray for us as we serve the Lord there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Tonight I'd like to preach a message entitled, Optical Illusion Christianity. Optical Illusion Christianity. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you tonight. We do thank you that you're a great God. We do thank you that you are the great Jehovah that we just sang about. We thank you that we can draw nearer, still nearer to thee as we just were able to hear sung. And Lord, we pray that you would truly draw us nearer to you tonight through the subject matter of this message. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can come together tonight as fellow believers and know that we have a destination that is common among us, Lord. We pray if there's one in here that is not saved, that you would save their soul before it's eternally too late. Holy Spirit, we need you to do your work in our hearts tonight. I cannot say something that will change a life. You can. I cannot teach something that will help anyone, but you can. And Lord, we pray that you would do your work here in the midst of your people tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us to give you honor and glory for all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. There are several places in this world that there are called an optical illusion, several places in the United States, and there's one right by where I grew up, where you can actually go to a place drive your car to the bottom of what is perceived as a hill, put your car in neutral, and you'll roll to the top of the hill. And just 15 minutes from my house in Benzie County, Michigan, on Putney Road, there's such a place. It's an optical illusion. You can see people that have videotaped it and put it on the internet where you can literally, it seems like you put your car at the bottom of a small hill, put it in neutral, and it rolls to the top of that hill. Interestingly enough, there's a church at the top of that hill. It's the Blaine Township Christian Church or something like that, and people call it the Magnetic Church. It draws people to it. But this particular place is called Gravity Hill, and it's interesting that you can do that because for all intents and purposes, when you look at it and when you're experiencing it, you say, wow, I didn't know we can roll up a hill. It's an optical illusion. And the explanation, I'll have to read it to you because I don't fully understand it, but it says that there's a hilly section of the road that has a slightly obscured horizon, making it difficult to judge slopes because there isn't a reliable reference point. And people often tend to overestimate the degree of the grade. Trees that aren't exactly vertical can also help trick visitors into thinking they're going uphill when in reality they are going downhill. And it's interesting to be a part of that place where it's an optical illusion. And there are, I'm afraid, optical illusion Christians. They are not what they appear to be. How does one become this optical illusion Christian? I believe there's three steps downward to this optical illusion Christianity that we're going to look at tonight. And any one of us, really tonight, can look like something that we are not. We can be an optical illusion Christian tonight. The key word for the sermon tonight is the word truth. Now, Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6 said, I am the way, the truth. So Jesus Christ is the truth. And the first and only key to keep from becoming an optical illusion Christian is believe the truth about ourselves. And believe the truth about God. Because there is a truth about us that sometimes we don't want to recognize. And there is a truth about God that sometimes we do not recognize. But until we recognize the truth about ourselves and about God, we're living in a realm of illusion. And recognizing and believing the truth about God and about ourselves will really shatter the illusion that we have been living in. If we're willing to accept the truth. It's an illusion that we've been living in, and then that illusion is shattered, it can bring revival to our lives. It can maybe bring salvation to your soul. When you think about what truth is, we can define it by what it's not. If we were to look in John chapter 8 and verse 44, a familiar verse to us, we would see Jesus Christ describing the devil for us. We find in John chapter 8, verse 44, where Christ says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When we look at that verse, we realize that truth, as John is describing it to us, is a sense of honesty. It's a sense of reality. It's a revelation of things as they really are. Now, Jesus Christ was speaking the truth about who the devil is or who Satan is. He is a liar. He is the father of it. There is no truth in him. So when we think of what truth is, it's described for us when we realize it's just that sense of honesty. It's a sense of reality. It's a revelation of things as they really are. And so tonight I want to challenge you to, as a Christian, be honest with yourself before God. I want to challenge you to be real about yourself before God. Be willing to reveal the real you. Now, I've been told, and I'm sure many of you have, when you're out door knocking or on your bus routes or at your workplace, you invite someone to come out to church and say, well, I would go to church, but there are too many hypocrites that go to church. You ever heard that one? Now, I tend to agree with that statement. Because all of us, in some way or another, can be hypocritical. We can be not really what we want others to believe that we are. We live in a large realm, or maybe in a smaller realm, of illusion. And as much as we hate to admit it, there are various levels in our lives, even, where we can be hypocritical in how we live and what we claim to be. And one of the devil's greatest weapons down throughout history, down throughout the ages, has been lying propaganda. He is a deceiver. He conditions men to disobedience through his lies and through his propaganda. We can look all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, when he is with Eve and tempting her to eat the fruit that she was told not to eat. And he was trying to convince Eve to sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 says, he tells her, "Ye shall not surely die." He said, now God has told you that you would, but ye shall not surely die. You're all right. There's nothing to worry about. Of the next verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God doesn't want you to be like him. God is holding you back. God is suppressing you. God is keeping you from your full potential. And through that lying propaganda, he convinced Eve and Adam to sin against God. He flattered man and maligned God. And down throughout history, he has continued to use that same tactic over and over and over again. He flatters man and maligns God in the process. And even though we saw it happen in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, guess what? We still fall for the same trick. We still fall for the same deception. He flatters us. He maligns the God that we say we love. He maligns the God that we say we want to serve. He maligns the God that does love us so very much. And we fall time and time and time again for his propaganda. Some of Satan's greatest propaganda today in Christian circles is that we are good people. If he can get us to believe that we're good people, he is on his way to having victory in our lives. Hey, there's nothing to be concerned about. You're a devoted Christian. He tells us that God is unfair and he's uncompromising. He tells us that God doesn't love us. And the tragedy is that we keep believing the lie. The tragedy is that we keep believing what he's saying. And the result is we lose sight of things as they really are. And now we begin to live in a realm of illusion. Because we believe that we're good people. I mean, look at me, look at us, look at what we're doing, look at our church, look at our families, look what we're trying to accomplish, look what we are accomplishing. Look at the standards we have, look at the Bible we use, look at the way we dress, look at where we go to school, look at what our churches are, look at the ministries I serve, and I have to be a good person. God must be impressed with me. And we begin to believe that somehow God owes us something. We begin to believe that somehow God is obligated to answer our prayers. We believe that somehow God is some unfair God when he doesn't do what we want him to do. And we have begun to live in a realm of illusion. And because we think we're such a good Christian, we forget that there is none good. We forget that in us, that is, in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And part of the blame, of course, we have to give to Satan. But part of the blame has to be placed on the strong ally that Satan has. And it's in us. It's called our heart. The heart that Jeremiah says in the book of Jeremiah 79 is desperately wicked. It's a deceitful heart. And so when Satan comes and he lies to us and he gives us his propaganda and he flatters us into thinking, hey, I'm a good guy, I'm a good lady, I'm a good person, I'm a good Christian. I mean, look what I do, look what I do, look what I do. And we begin to look at what we do and who we are, and we begin to believe the flattery that Satan gives to us. And then he begins to malign God and says, well, God's not faithful to you. God isn't fair to you. God isn't this and God isn't that. We begin to believe him. We've slipped into the realm of an optical illusion Christian because we want to keep up appearances, but on the inside, we're struggling. On the inside, we're thirsting. On the inside, we're barren. On the inside, we're fruitless. And now we don't know what to do. We're an optical illusion Christian. There are three steps downward to this life of optical illusion Christianity, appearing to be what we are not. And those three steps are found in 1 John chapter number 1. There are three verses, verses 6, verses 8, and verses 10, that begin with the same three words. If we say. And those verses give us the downward steps of optical illusion Christianity. If we say. Why would we say something that wasn't true? Why does anyone ever say something that's not true? Because we want them to believe something that we are not. Isn't that the case? That's why we would say something that wouldn't be true. We want to get someone to believe that we are someone that we are not. We want to get them to believe that we are a good Christian. We want to get them to believe that we are right with God in whatever it may be. We want them to believe something that we're not. Three downward steps to a life of optical illusion Christianity start in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, step number one, we lie and do not the truth. Step number one to a life of optical illusion Christianity is we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we give an impression of ourselves that's not true. We act a lie even if we are not saying a lie. Notice the wording there, it says we lie and do. It doesn't say and say not the truth. It says and do not the truth. That's an action. We're acting out a lie even if we do not actually tell a lie. It's saying one thing and doing another. Lying and doing not the truth. Giving an impression of ourselves that's not true. There's much about ourselves that we would like to hide. Back over in the book of John, chapter number 3, verse 20. And we'll come back here later. But in John chapter 3, verse 20, we find there's much about ourselves that we would like to hide. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We don't want to be where our sins can be reproved. You ever notice that? There are people that don't come to this church. There's people that don't come to my church. Because when they come, they're coming to the light, so to speak. They're coming to a place where truth is revealed. And because their deeds are evil, they don't want their deeds to be reproved, so they stay away from the light. That's why they don't want to come to church. That's why they don't maybe want to talk with you at work. That's why they don't want to have the Bible studies with you. That's why they don't want to have those conversations with you. They're lying and doing not the truth. An optical illusion Christian, it starts with lying and doing not the truth. And we have to be careful if we get to the place in our Christian life where we don't want to be where our sin is reproved. And by the way, that's the best place we should want to be, If we have sin in our life, we shouldn't run from the light. We should run to the light so that we can be right with God. One of the worst things to do is fall into some sin. One of the worst things to do is have some failure in our life and lose a victory in some area of our life and say, well, I guess God's done with me. I guess I'm not going to read my Bible. I guess I'm going to stop. I'm going to slow down in my faithfulness to church. That's a bad idea. If you're going away from the light, how can you get your life right with God? Lying and doing out the truth is step number one. Hey, we don't go around telling people our dirty thoughts and our filthy habits, typically. That's not something that we enjoy doing. That's not something we do. We don't go around and want others to know that we lose our temper with our spouse or with our children. We don't want people to know that in the fridge in the garage is a case of beer. We're not bragging about things like that. We're not bragging about that we have some addiction that we're struggling with. We don't want people to know that we haven't forgiven so-and-so. We don't want people to know that we're jealous. We don't want people to know that we envy this person or that. We don't want people to know that we just made that big decision in our life and we didn't even pray about it. We don't want people to know about our dishonesty. We don't want people to know about our pride that is bringing contention into our life. We don't want people to know that we hardly ever read our Bible or we hardly ever pray or we don't pass out tracts. We don't witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want people to know that we don't tithe or give. We don't want people to know everything that we watch. We don't want people to know the websites that we go to. We don't want people to know about the music that we listen to. Why? Because it's easier to lie and do not the truth. It's easier to grab our Bible and come to church and dress right and act right and put the smile on our face. And when people say, hey, how's it going? You say, great. But on the inside, you're saying, not so great. But I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want someone to think that I'm not a good Christian. So I'm going to lie. I'm going to say something that's not true because if I'm honest, boy, that would cause some pretty good embarrassment for me, and I don't want to be embarrassed. I'd rather lie and do not the truth than be honest and be right. And we can get there in our Christian lives if we're not careful. Wouldn't that be amazing if you came to church one day and you asked someone, hey, how are you doing? And they literally told you? That would be a shock. One thing I've learned as a pastor, there are people in my church that do all sorts of things that I never thought they would do or be involved with because they got real good at step number one of lying and doing not the truth. They said, I have fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. I'm doing okay. They believed the lie of the devil. I'm a good person. I must be right with God. I go to church faithfully. I do this and I do that. But rather than displaying the truth about ourselves, we lie. We make people think that we're spiritual. We want people to think that we're godly. We want people to think that we're holy when that's not the truth. And the first step to optical illusion Christianity is lying to others and then lying to ourselves about the truth of who we really are. We believe, and we cannot do this. Understand, we cannot believe the lie of Satan that says we are good people. That goes against our human nature, doesn't it? I don't like to admit that I'm not a good person, but I'm not. If the Bible is true, I'm not good. If the Bible is true, my heart is desperately wicked. Thank God we've been saved from the old man. But every time we walk in the flesh, rather than in the spirit, we are not good. There is nothing good in our flesh. Nothing. So this leads to the second step downward. Verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. First, we've lied, and we're not doing the truth. Secondly, We're deceiving ourselves, and now the truth is not in us. We've acted a lie for so long that we begin to believe the lie. We've told people so long, I'm doing good, I'm doing okay, I'm right with God, yes I am, that we begin to believe what we're saying. We begin to believe that we're a good person. We begin to believe what's not true. And now we believe the lie. We start by deceiving others when we're lying and not doing the truth. But the end result is we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We begin to believe that we really are the people that we appear to be at church. We really begin to believe that we are the people that we claim to be. And we begin to believe we've never done anyone any harm. We're not jealous or proud or unforgiving like other people are. And we believe that we're truly consecrated to the Lord. I mean, if I wasn't right with God, I wouldn't do all this stuff. I wouldn't be this faithful. So it must be true. And the second step downward of deceiving ourselves is what must be acknowledged if we're going to truly recognize the truth about who we are. We deceive ourselves. There are people that are in good churches all around this world, in this church, my church, other churches. They would claim to be good Christians, but they don't read their Bible. A couple, I think about 3 years ago, I heard about another pastor that had done this, so I decided to try it. And I put together a questionnaire for our church people to fill out. They didn't put their names on that, but there were several questions on there. How many times a week do you read your Bible? How many times do you pray? When's the last time you led a soul to Christ? Just typical basic Christianity questions. And what I found out shocked me. What I found out was I had people in my church, and there would be people in this church the same way, that read their Bible once or twice a week, but when they came to the question on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being horrible and 10 being great or godly, on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you rate yourself spiritually? They read their Bible once or twice, maybe 3 times a week, and they put themselves at a 7 or an 8 on the scale. They didn't tithe. They never handed out tracts. They barely prayed. They barely read their Bible. But in their mind, they had lied and done not the truth so much that they had deceived themselves. And they thought, they literally thought, that they were a good Christian. On a scale of 1 to 10, they were a 7 or an 8 on the spiritual scale, even though they were not doing anything as far as the basics of Christianity. There are people in church every Sunday that they would consider themselves to be good Christians, but they don't hand tracts out. They don't try to share the gospel with others. There are people in church every Sunday who believe they're good Christians. On Saturday night, they watch filth on television. And on Sunday morning, they sit piously in a pew. And they think they're good Christians, if you were to ask them. And they're full of bitterness and anger and jealousy and unforgiveness. But they would think to themselves, they would tell you, I'm a pretty good Christian. Now, if we actually asked those questions one-on-one, if I were to come up to you and say, now, if someone never tithed, never was a witness for Christ, hardly read their Bible, never prayed, had bitterness and jealousy and anger and resentment in their life, now, would you consider that person a good Christian? We know the answer. We would say, no, that's not a very good Christian. But the reality is that there are some of us that can get to this place in our lives where we don't realize we've believed a lie that we've told ourselves because we told it to others for so long. They are deceived. They've believed a lie. They've deceived themselves. Truth is not in them. If we were to go to Luke chapter 18, verse 11, we find a man that I believe was sincerely honest in what he was saying. In Luke chapter 18, we could start reading in verse 10, where Christ is talking about the two men that went into the temple to pray. You know them, the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one with Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Here's a man that, thank God, he was not as other men were. I tend to believe that he thought he was telling the truth. I tend to believe that he believed what he was saying. Even though he was just as covetous and just as unjust and just as adulterous as anyone else, what happened? His own heart had deceived him. He was living in a realm of illusion, and we can find ourselves in that type of a realm of illusion. Giving tithes of all that you possess and fasting twice in a week doesn't make you a good Christian. An unsaved person can do that. An unsaved person can fast and give a tenth of their income. But he had lied and done not the truth, and he deceived himself into believing that he was a good Christian. He thought he was a good person. He was a very religious man, but we find Christ later on in that passage said he didn't go down to his house justified. He was living in a realm of illusion. We can find ourselves in that same realm of illusion. This leads us to the third and final step, verse 10. Step number one is in verse 6. We lie and do not the truth. Step number two, downward, is we deceive ourselves. Now look what happens. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. The first two steps of lying and doing not the truth and then deceiving ourselves lead us to the place where when God shows up into our life and the Holy Spirit begins to work and to convict in a message or as you're reading the Word of God or some other way, maybe through some other means, and he says, you have a problem here, sir. You have a problem here, ma'am. Because we've taken step number one of lying and not doing the truth and we've deceived ourselves, we automatically answer this way, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. We've descended in the realm of an optical illusion, Christian. When God shows us the truth, we feel God has made a mistake. He's pointing to the wrong person. We're sitting in church and the pastor is preaching and God says, hey, he's talking to you. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, that's a need in your life. You say, not so, Lord. You think to yourself, you know what? God must have got me confused with someone else. I knew I shouldn't have sat in a different spot tonight. This was somebody else's spot, and God got confused. No, God didn't get confused at where you sat. God is speaking to you directly. And if you have lied to others, and you've deceived yourself into thinking that you're a good Christian, and that every time the preacher begins to preach on sin, that he's talking to someone else, and God shows up in your place, he shows up in your seat, he convicts your heart. We need to be careful that we don't say, not so, Lord, you've got the wrong person. Surely you couldn't be talking to me. Didn't you see what I did this morning? Did you see how I was serving you? Here's how it goes. We all would admit that we're sinners. We all admit, because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we understand that we're sinners. But what I find is that Christians sometimes take the generic reference about sinners and apply it to themselves, but when God gets specific, that's when they get a little testy. Oh, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But when God begins to convict you about your anger problem or your jealousy problem or your gossip problem or your viewing habits or your addiction or whatever it may be, We say, oh, hang on a second, God. Are you sure that you're convicting me about this? And we have got to move past in our Christian life. We've got to move past the general, generic assumptions and beliefs that, yes, I'm a sinner. We need to say, yes, my heart is wicked. I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with pride. I have a problem with self-centeredness. I have a problem with controlling my tongue. I have a problem with being dishonest. I have a problem with my music. I have a problem with this, whatever it may be. Get specific. Because it's really easy to be generic and say, yes, I'm a sinner. But until we get specific, when God speaks to us and the Holy Spirit convicts us, if we're in an optical illusion state of Christianity, we're going to say, God, I don't think that's right. Well, therein lies the problem. If God convicts us of a specific sin, He is right. And we are wrong. End of story. He hasn't made a mistake. He hasn't chosen the wrong heart to work on. He hasn't chosen the wrong person to convict. And when God convicts us and we say, not so, Lord, or I'm not going to respond to that conviction, we are calling God a liar. Which is step three of optical illusion Christianity. That's the end of the lie that we believe, to the point that we've been deceived. And while we're in this condition, God can do nothing further for us. God can't use you. God can't work in your life. God can't work in your heart if you're not willing to admit that you're wrong and He's right. We shut off the communication with God until we say, God, You are right and I am wrong. We've become strangers to who we are and who God knows that we are. The clear and basic need in every life is for us to be introduced to ourselves and see the truth as God sees us. So how can we see the truth about how God sees us? How does God look at us? Satan is pumping you and saying, you're a good person, you're a good Christian, you don't have nothing to worry about. God is unfair and unjust if He doesn't give you everything you want. How do we understand how God sees us? May I point out this? There's something that happened while Christ was on the cross that gives us the answer to that question. When Christ was on the cross, He took upon Himself the burden of sin for the whole world. The Bible says in Romans 8:3 that Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him to be sin for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ was made a curse for us. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ bare our sins in His own body on the tree. What happened the very moment that Christ became sin for us? What happened that very moment that Christ became us on the cross as He took our punishment for sin? What happened when God looked down at Jesus Christ, His Son, and He saw us? The answer is in Matthew chapter 27, where Christ cried this out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because the very instant that God looked down at His Son as us, He turned His back. That's the truth about us. As soon as God looked down from heaven and saw your sins in the person of Jesus Christ, your substitute on the cross, He had to turn His back on you because of your sin. Think about it. And now see if God thinks that you're such a good person. The painful and humbling truth brought to us by Christ on the cross is that we don't impress God with our illusions about ourselves. The painful truth about us is we don't impress ourselves or impress God about the lies that we believe. The painful truth is that we're not impressing God with the deceitfulness that we're giving to others. We don't impress God with all the good things that we do. We're not impressing God with all the Christian duty that we've performed. We must constantly remind ourselves that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In the Old Testament, God makes the statement that even in the holy things, there's a statement in the Old Testament, I don't know the exact verse, that says the iniquity of holy things. C.H. Spurgeon, I read one time, he said, there is enough sin in every prayer that we offer that makes it repugnant to God. And yet we believe we're good people. God somehow is impressed with us. Truth about human beings is there's nothing in us that God desires. That's the truth about us. There's nothing in me that God desires. The truth about God is that He loves me anyway. He loves us anyway. Left to ourselves, our guilty conscience only tells us about a God that's against us. Our guilty conscience tells us about a God with a big stick, and we maybe see Him as one that sets these standards, these moral standards that are so high that no one can possibly attain to them. And when we fail and we come short of His impossibly high standards, He's got this big stick just waiting to whop us with it. And that's who Satan wants you to believe God is. That somehow He is never could be pleased. See, we can never do anything. He always is looking for someone to punish us. He's looking always for someone to punish when we do wrong. He's looking for someone to punish when we fall short. He's looking for someone to punish when we fail again and again and again. And there is nothing in me that draws me to a God like that. If that's all that God is, there's nothing in me that says, wow, I want to have a really good relationship with Him so I can mess up again so He can smack me. And by the way, as parents, that's why we need to show love and correction. As a parent, if all you do is punish, 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 your children aren't for sure if you actually love them. You say, well, I love them. I love them because I'm chastening them. But they need to see that you do love, you do care about them more than when they do wrong. There's nothing that draws us to a God like that. But through the cross, we realize that those thoughts about God are a lie. That's not who God really is. In the cross, we see God not charging us for our sins like we deserve, but He charged our sins to His Son so that we didn't have to pay the punishment for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19 teaches us that God has not imputed our trespasses unto us. And in the marred face of Jesus Christ on the cross, we find that God is not against the sinner, but He loves the sinner. He's not against us. He's for us. He's not our enemy. He's our friend. That God has offered forgiveness and peace and life to those who have fallen short. But that doesn't change the truth that when Jesus became sin for us, God did have to turn His back. He saw nothing good. Let's turn back to John chapter 3, if you would, please. And try to tie this thought together. We've learned a truth about ourselves, I trust, tonight. We all live in a state of illusion of who we really are. But when we see what happened to Christ on the cross, we can get a picture of how God sees us. In John chapter 3, verse 20, we read this already. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That means when we have sin to hide, we shun the light. Everything that would expose us, we stay away from. That's our human nature. But notice what the next verse says. Verse 20 talks about doeth evil. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, if I were to ask you this question, what is the opposite of evil? You might say, well, right is the opposite of evil, or good is the opposite of evil. But God doesn't use that. The alternative that God gives us in verse 21 to the evil of verse 20 is truth. In verse 21, he says, but he that doeth good cometh to the light. It says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That's honesty in regard to our evil. See, God doesn't necessarily want our efforts to do good where we've done evil, try to be kind where we've been unkind, try to be friendly where we've been critical, try to be forgiving where we've been unforgiving. Once again, any unsaved person can come to the place of their life and say, man, you know what, I'm a mean guy. I need to be more kind. This unforgiveness thing isn't working. I just need to forgive and forget. I stole something. I need to make it right. Any unsaved person can go from evil to good. But God doesn't ask us to stop doing evil and start doing good, because we can do all of that without repentance, without cleansing, without peace. What God asks, first of all, is truth, plain, truthful repentance and a frank confession of the sin that has been committed. You understand that? God wants us to do truth. It's not the idea of, I've stolen something, I need to restore. That's doing evil and doing good. It's not, I've told a lie, I need to stop lying. That's doing evil and doing good. It's not, I have an addiction, I need to stop. It's harming my family, it's harming my body. I'm going to stop that addiction. So now we've gone from evil to good, but we've skipped the truth. Doing truth will take us to doing good, but if we go from evil to good, what we're going to have is a lot of roller coaster Christianity. I've been there. I've tried to stop doing bad and start doing right, but I skipped the truth step in the process. And what happens is a lot of times I say, well, I've got to stop this, or I've got to start this, or I've got to start stop that and begin to do something different. And we do it, and a lot of times it's in our own strength. We know we have a need, but we're skipping the truth step. And the truth is that if we have a problem over here, and we'll use the idea of telling a lie, I'm a liar, I need to, instead of just saying, I need to start telling the truth, I need to stop being dishonest and going from doing evil to doing good. We need to come to the place of truth where we say, lying is a sin against God that I need to repent of. That's the truth about sin. And many times Christians, they try to stop doing evil and start doing good, or start doing good and stop doing evil, and they wonder why they can never have victory in their life. They've skipped coming to the truth of the Word of God and saying, God, this is wrong. This is a sin. This is iniquity. This is transgression. I have grieved you, Holy Spirit. I have ignored you. I have not done right. I need to fall on my face and ask your forgiveness and your strength to overcome. And when you, by faith, come to this place of truth, instead of saying, you know, that's wrong and this is right, I guess it didn't work before, but I'll come over here and try it again. That's no fun. Well, you by faith say, God, you know, you've told me that this problem that is in my life is sin, and I'm admitting that it is sin. I'm admitting there is nothing good. I'm admitting that I have wronged you. I'm admitting that I've sinned against you. I'm admitting that I've shamed you. And it hurts me to say this, God, but I've been a poor testimony. And this is a painful truth, God, but I have been a horrible Christian. There is nothing good in me. Without you, I can do nothing. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. I need your help. And when we come to God in faith, believing truth, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Faith will give us the victory. That's how it works. You struggling? I have before. Stop bad, start good. There's more to the Christian life than stopping bad and starting good. There's a truth step that we need to take. He that doeth truth. That's the alternative to doing evil. Plain, truthful repentance brings us to the cross of Jesus for pardon. Understanding whatever it is that's evil in my life, that's what put Jesus on the cross. That's what nailed him to the tree. I've wronged him. I need his forgiveness. In simple honesty, doing truth about our sins will put us right with God. It'll put us right through man, with man through the blood of Christ. Where all the good in the world can't do that. God is not wanting you to stop all the bad in your life and just start doing all the good. That doesn't impress God. That's not the truth that he wants us to know about in our life. The truth is, he wants us to come to a recognition of who I really am. So I can take a step of growth to have victory. It's a painful step. But thanks be to God, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins where sinners, when they're plunged beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. It's our dark and deceitful hearts that make us afraid of him as truth. He's given us the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit called three times in Scripture? The Spirit of truth. We have the truth residing in us. If we would stop lying and deceiving ourselves and calling God a liar, we could know the truth. We could admit the truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So we need to ask God to show us as you see us to be. Show us what you want us to see. When that truth is revealed, it's not our place to argue. Well, God, I know that's just, you know, we generalize sin, as I've already talked about, and we make excuses and we justify sin. No, we just need to call sin, sin. Agree with God so we can be right with God. It's not our place to argue. It's not our place to defend ourselves. We need to acknowledge that if God says it, it must be true. And so your life may have taken these downward steps of living a life of optical illusion Christianity. Has your life been a lie? Have you even deceived yourself? Have you even called God a liar? Have you understood tonight the truth about you? Not who's next to you or in front of you, behind you, you. Do you understand who God is? Will you respond to the truth by admitting that your life maybe is nothing more than an optical illusion? As much as you want people to believe that you're a good Christian, you know there's a barrenness. You know there's a fruitlessness. You know it's dry. You know it's been a while since God's talked to you. It's an illusion. But what God knows about you is truth. I'll close with this. There's a 34-year-old lady named Meredith Fitzmaurice who was running a half marathon in Canada, in Ontario, Canada. She made a wrong turn in this half marathon that she was running, and it put her on the marathon course. She said, I just run with my watch, so I was watching my time since I planned to do my half marathon in under an hour and 28 minutes, as Fitzmaurice told the paper later. I was doing the races, training for my first full marathon in Detroit, but I'm looking at the time and I'm wondering, where is the finish line? Eventually, Fitzmaurice realized what she'd done. At that point, she figured, why stop? She realized there was no women ahead of her on the course, and after verifying that her marathon time would count toward the Boston Marathon qualifying, which was what she was trying to do, she decided to run the rest of the race. She said, I'd only ever run 20 miles, but I think at that point the adrenaline just pulled me through. I just kept thinking, you can do this. Just get it done. The last couple miles were really tough. Well, she finished the race in a time of 3 hours, 11 minutes, and 48 seconds, 10th overall, the best among women, and she did qualify for next April's next April's Boston Marathon. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate it when I intend to run a half marathon and accidentally run a full one. I mean, it drives me crazy. But, you know, accidents happen. But the truth is, living a life of truth doesn't happen by accident. You don't just accidentally live a life of truth. You have to, on purpose, choose not to lie and do not the truth. You have to choose on purpose not to deceive yourselves or let the devil deceive you into thinking that you are something that you're not. And we have to decide on purpose when God comes calling that he is truth. We can't call him a liar. Or we can continue down a course that will take us into a life of optical illusion Christianity. We'll never be what God wants us to be. We'll never reach our potential because we're too busy believing a lie that's not true. We're too busy promoting ourselves. Why not decide you're going to live the truth on purpose? Will you ask God to recognize who you really are tonight and who he is? Don't you think that the God that loved you so much as he sent his son to die for you will show you the truth? Don't you think if you're saved tonight that the Holy Spirit of truth living inside of you will guide you into that truth? And that once you are willing to accept the truth, don't you think that's going to establish or reestablish a really good relationship with a God that loves you? Don't live a life of optical illusion Christianity. Live a life of truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Would you come to the light tonight by doing truth? Let's pray.